I want to begin our reading of the chapter this morning at verse 14. And as we read, let your mind go back almost 2,000 years to the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have been there. And let your mind be filled with the truth of this marvelous experience that took place when God intruded into the life of Peter. Notice verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. And immediately when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. At even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many devils. He suffered not the devils to speak because they recognized him. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for you." But he said unto them, "Let us go into the near towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore I have come forth." He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him and immediately sent him away and said unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man. Go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Jesus stopped by the shore, spoke to Peter and said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become a fisher a fisher. That's what Peter already was. He had spent his life learning to fish. He knew the inside, outside, top side, and bottom side of that little lake of Galilee, the one that's shaped like a heart. He knew that lake and knew the fish and knew the weather and knew the habits of the fish. Jesus said, "You follow me, Peter. We're not going to throw all that aside. I want you to become a fisher par excellence." I remember going some years ago to fish with dear brother Bob Wren. I went fishing for trout, and he told me the secret to fishing was to think like a fish. I don't think that's so at all. I think the secret is, if I could learn to fish by thinking like Mr. Wren thinks when he thinks how the fish think. Because he's thought all that through. And he knows just the bait and just the technique in order to catch fish when the rest of the men up there were just standing with empty creels and empty hands. Jesus knows that lake better than Peter. He knows those fish better than Peter could ever learn. And to follow Jesus means to be able to think like the master fisherman. But to take all of those traits and all of those things that God gave Peter the capacity to do as a fisherman and refocus them. Focus them not on catching the little scaly things with the slimy skin, but attracting those big people that walk on land. People that God made in his image, after his likeness. People that God loves. People that have estranged themselves from him through their own wrong choices and their own sinful deeds. And God wants to draw them back to himself and to his love and to his joy. Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. What are you doing today? Some of you are secretaries, moms, dads, salesmen, doctors, engineers, school teachers. Where are you right now? Is it possible that God made you and talented you for where you are? Sure it is. Has God ever stopped by your place of business, stood there until your attention was broken from the things that mesmerize you, and when he finally caught your eye, said, "Would you follow me? I'd like to make you a secretary for men. I'd like to make you a salesperson for the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to make you a scientist who knows the creator and understands the design. I'd like to make you a teacher of men who is able to touch and understand the hearts of your students in a most unusual and productive way. I would like to make you a mom who more than loves her kids, but has answers for their questions so that they can walk in truth. Would you follow me?" Remember, between verse 13 and verse 14 in chapter 1, a year's time has elapsed. And before we think that Peter is recklessly spontaneous, because the text tells us that he, Peter, upon this appeal, this invitation from Jesus, immediately got out of the boat and followed Jesus. Rather spontaneous, it seems to us on the surface. But with the information we gain from John's gospel, we learn that this is not the first brush Peter has had with Jesus. And when Jesus stopped there and interrupted his very busy business, Jesus was not a stranger to Peter. Peter knew who he was. If you read the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, you find that Peter had had quite an introduction to Jesus. Peter had been attracted to the preaching of John the Baptist. And he had listened when Peter said, "There is one standing among you whom you know not. He is greater than I am. Why, so great that I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his sandals. He will baptize those who follow him with the Spirit of God." And Peter had been there that day when John had pointed out Jesus and said, "There he is, the one of whom I spoke. Follow him." Peter had done just that. They had gone to a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and Peter perhaps tasted some of that most marvelous, special wine. The wine that had been water just moments, just seconds before, but had blushed into the best that the manager of the bride's feast had ever tasted. Peter had pondered that miracle. And Peter had been there, perhaps eavesdropping, when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus up there in Jerusalem. You remember after Jesus first cleansed the temple and they challenged him and he said, "Well, I destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Remember all that? Well, that evoked a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was the leading teacher of the Jews at that time. And Nicodemus had come to Jesus, and Peter had perhaps heard that conversation. Peter had been there. Remember, he was one of the guys that went to get hamburgers because Jesus was hungry. And when they returned to the well, Peter had seen Jesus engaging this Samaritan woman in very intent conversation. He had marveled that the woman had been so taken by Jesus that she had left her water pot and gone back to the city. And Peter was there when all of the people of the city of Sychar came out to meet this one who was the focus of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything that I ever did." Well, now, if he told her everything that he ever did, he also told her everyone with whom she did it, right? And she had had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. No wonder people came out of the city to meet Jesus. And Peter had stayed there with Jesus for a couple of days in Sychar and had seen many, many, many Samaritans turn to Christ and confess him as their Messiah and Lord. A miracle. See, Peter had already had this introduction to Jesus. He'd already had this brush of experience where he watched Jesus do and say and speak these wonderful things as God in human flesh. Almost a year has passed from that introduction, and now Jesus appeared. John the Baptist has been imprisoned, and Christ steps out of the shadows into the spotlight and inaugurates his ministry publicly. In the very beginning moments of that, he stopped by the boat and said, "Pete, I need someone like you. Will you follow me?" Some of you here this morning have heard about Jesus. You may have even seen some things he's done in other people's lives, and you had some brush with the scriptures. Maybe you're here this morning because someone brought you whose life has evidenced a change. There's a new honesty, an absence of fear. There's a sincerity. There's a love. There's a genuineness about that person. And you know people just aren't normally like that. And so you're a little curious about this person, and it seems that as this person tells you about those changes, they keep talking about Jesus. So maybe you're here this morning checking this out, you know, kicking the tires and asking, can this be true? Well, Jesus invites you to explore. But someday, Jesus will take you to the next level. He'll stop by your desk, perhaps while you're washing dishes. Perhaps, in my case, while as a child I was putting the breakfast dishes on the table and listening to the radio, Jesus stepped into that little house, Martinsburg, West Virginia, grabbed my attention and said, "Jim, will you follow me? If you will, I will make you to become a hillbilly of men." And that's all I am. Now, some of you and some of us are trying to be fishers of men on our own energy. We've never had that personal encounter. We wish we had. We'd like to think we had. And we do everything we can to make it look like we have. But in our heart of hearts, we still have those deep, pondering questions. Is Jesus worth following? Am I willing to have my comfort radically broken up to follow him? Is he really calling me to a life of adventure or to a life of boredom? So you hesitate. Because for you, following Jesus is a matter of attending services. It's a matter of perfunctory reading of a book. It's a matter of going through the "now I lay me down to sleep" or "pray the Lord the soul to keep." But all those things that seem to excite others and bring to them spiritual vitality and strength don't make it for you. Could it be that Jesus has not called you yet? Could it be that he's called you? Stop by your boat and you said, "Nah, rather fish for fish. That's safe territory. I understand the fish. It's familiar. It's comfortable. I've done it all my life. No thanks. I'm not interested in change and challenge. I'll just stay where I am." Follow me, the invitation. Now listen, this is so profound, it can change your life. And so simple that you already know it. If you're following Jesus, who's leading? Jesus. That means that Jesus is out ahead of you. If you're following Jesus, does that not mean that he knows where he's going? If you're following Jesus, you're not doing something for him. What you're doing is discovering what he's doing and helping him. The question that's always bothered Christians who are sincere in their faith: what is God's will for my life? That's not the real question. The question is, what is God's will? What's God doing? Where's God going? The answer is, whatever God is doing, that's what I want to be doing. Wherever God goes, that's where I want to go. But I have to see the difference between me dreaming up my ideas of what I'd like to do for God and saying, "Here, God, bless this," and the biblical idea of God saying, "Follow me. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know what I want. If you will follow me, I'll let you participate in my plan." Follow me, Peter, and I will change you. You won't change yourself. It's not a matter of grunting and groaning and guessing. It's a matter of just following me and letting me do some things inside of you to make you different. I will take you into those experiences that will show you what I want you to do. I will reveal to you the things that are getting in the way of your being successful. I will show you why you were created, and I will lift you from chasing fish to catching men. Follow. I'll lead. Follow. I'll change you. Follow. And if you follow, you will be changed from the inside out to where you will value men in the way I value them. But that's the change I will work inside of you. Peter had been introduced to Jesus. Now he's invited by Jesus. Jesus then initiates Peter as Peter follows. And that's what the rest of chapter 1 is all about. It's a glorious chapter. Where does Jesus begin his greatest work? In your heart and in my heart. Where does he begin? He begins at home. That's where he begins. Jesus wants to prove to you at home that he's credible. before he asks you to take a risk for him, he wants to demonstrate to you that he is real and that his power is real and that his promises work. He doesn't want you guessing. He doesn't want you standing in front of others as a witness when you're full of doubt and you have no real experience and you've never really seen God do anything. I mean, he doesn't want you to stand up and tell people, God answers prayer. And then pray like the Dickens, nobody says, what's he answered for you recently? And you be caught saying, well, not much. So God begins at home with Peter. He initiates him. We read that Jesus spent the day in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was where Peter's wife lived. And her mother is sick. But before we get to that part, Jesus takes Peter to the synagogue and lets Peter hear him teach. And the people are astonished because Jesus didn't use all these references in his teaching. If you ask Jesus a question about the Word of God, about the Scriptures, he said, bing, bing, bing. He didn't say, well, Rabbi so-and-so once taught, and Dr. so-and-so once wrote, and in the book of, it says, he didn't make references to the side panels. He didn't lean on other human thoughts. He spoke the truth, cut through the fog, and laid it out. And his difference in style and manner was so strikingly different that the people were amazed. They were astonished. This guy speaks as one who has authority, not one who's dependent upon others. This man knows the Scriptures. He knows the truth. In the middle of that wonderful teaching, an unclean spirit, a demon. It would seem apparent that this demon-possessed man came to synagogue regularly. But the demonic force was not challenged. There was nothing in the rituals and traditions of what went on every Sabbath day in the synagogue that challenged him. But when God appeared and the truth was being spoken, this demonic spirit felt challenged. So much so that he evidenced himself and cried out, "What is to you and to me? What do we have in common, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God Himself. Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus, unintimidated, spoke directly to the unclean spirit, and the Greek says he muzzled him, silence, and then expelled him, leave the man. And instantly, the man convulsed, was jerked, and with a loud scream, the demonic force left the man. And the people in the synagogue were stunned. They'd never seen anything like this before. They had no record in their Bibles about people doing this kind of thing. This was new. First, that by his presence and the power of truth, Jesus was able to surface the agitation of demonic forces that had camouflaged their work behind the sophistication of human people. Jesus was able to provoke them into an encounter and then muzzle them and dispel them. The people were astonished. And I can just imagine Peter sitting there going, this man has authority even over the unclean, supernatural, spiritual, evil ones. Who is this? After the synagogue meeting, Jesus went to Peter's wife's mother's home. Before dinner was served, They said casually to Jesus, the King James says, and they said anon, anon, casually. Did you get the picture? Peter's been to the synagogue. He heard this preaching. He's watched this demonic power. He's seen Jesus triumph over the demonic power. And so Peter says, wait a minute. Do you suppose? And so Peter prays his first personal prayer of faith. It's weak. It's tenuous. It's kind of, Jesus, my mother-in-law, wonderful woman, she has a problem. You don't suppose that maybe you might do something about that? Sounds like your first prayer and mine. But listen, that's why Jesus arranged this day. That's the whole purpose of this first Sabbath in Capernaum. Peter, take me to her. Lays his hands upon Peter's wife's mother. She rises, the fever is broken, and she serves dinner. Oh. So whether it's teaching the truth, or whether it's encountering demonic forces or dealing with a fever, Jesus is Lord. A little later in the chapter, Jesus has another opportunity to open Peter's eyes. This time, it's not a fever. This time, it's a deadly case of AIDS. Well, not AIDS. But AIDS is the equivalent in today's culture to what leprosy was back in Jesus' time. Leprosy was a terrible disease. It killed the nerve cells so that persons affected with leprosy had no feelings in their extremities. There were other effects of leprosy as well, but it was incurable, it was deadly. There was no cure. And so this man with leprosy came to Jesus and said, if you desire, you can make me whole. Peter's standing in the crowd watching this. Jesus has compassion on the man and said, I will. I want you to be whole. And he was cleansed instantly. The chapter closes with Peter having seen Jesus, having been initiated to Jesus' ministry. Peter, I want you to follow me, and I want you to become a fisher of men. And I want you to know, Peter, that there's no problem that men have that I don't care about and can overcome. Peter, I want you to know, whether it's a fever or AIDS, I am Lord of all life. Follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. And your task, Peter, is not to go out and heal people. It's to bring people to me. I will do the work they need. The rest of the book talks about how Jesus took Peter then from that first initiation into levels of instruction. It's marvelous. You read over there, I think it's chapter 4, where Jesus begins to tell the multitudes about the kingdom of God, and he uses parables. And the text says that in private, Jesus calls the disciples together and he said, listen, it is not for them, the crowd, to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven, but for you, I'm going to give you the secret so you can understand. That's in chapter 4, and you can read about it in verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them that are without, all things are done in miracles. Unto you. And Jesus takes Peter into a course of instruction, helping him understand the truth. A little later, another lesson came up on the screen. The Pharisees accused the disciples of breaking the tradition by not washing their hands according to custom. And they wanted to make that a religious offense. And they come to Jesus complaining, and Jesus said, "Don't you understand? In addition to the problem of trying to elevate your traditions and make them righteous, you miss the whole point of what defiles a man. It's not what you eat that goes into your mouth that makes you unclean before God and unfit among men. It's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth, because what goes into your mouth goes into your belly and out into the latrine. But what comes out of your mouth has as its source the heart, and the heart is evil. From within, out of the heart, come all those evil things. Adultery, fornication, lying, murder, all of those activities and all of the words that incite those activities have their issuance out of the heart. The heart is the problem, not the hands." Peter took out his notebook and wrote down the heart. If we're going to solve human problems, we've got to deal with men's hearts, not their hands. I could go on this morning. As you read through the Gospel of Mark, pick out those passages where Peter is taken aside with Jesus and where special instruction is given to Peter and the 12. And that's what God wants to do with you. He not only wants to initiate you as to who he is, he not only wants to invite you to follow him, he not only wants to illustrate that power in the things that are immediate to you. He wants to start at your heart, at your home. But then he wants to initiate you in the larger, initiate by teaching you and instructing you in the true issues of life. And in one other step, he wants to involve you. After Peter began to follow Jesus, Jesus took them up onto a mountain and said, "I want you 12 to be special followers. You're going to be my apostles. You're going to be the people who I want to be with me, so that I might give you instructions and then teach you and send you out to be like me, to do the work that I do." On one of those visits, Jesus said to those around him, "Who do men say that I am?" "Why, they say that you're Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets or Jeremiah." He said, "Who do you think I am?" And I want to tell you, heaven held its breath and hell listened intently. For almost 2 years, Jesus had been preparing these 12 men for that question. Peter said, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God." Jesus said, "Within 6 days, you're going to see a manifestation of the kingdom of heaven that's going to confirm what you just said, Peter." And 6 days later, chapter 8, first several verses, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a very high mountain, and there he's transfigured before them. He glows from an inner source of glory and light and power. His clothing become brilliantly illuminated by the inner outward evidence of the person he was, the person who had been disguised by the robes of humanity. Moses, Elijah stood with him discussing the details of his departure from this life. Peter is so overwhelmed by this, he says, "Wow, Lord, we must build 3 shrines here. one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. This is holy ground. Cloud overshadowed him, and a voice from heaven said, "This one is my son. Listen to him." Moses prophesied. Elijah predicted. This one is God. Listen to him. May I help you put that in perspective? Wouldn't it have been thrilling? Wouldn't you have been excited to have been Moses? When the fire descended upon the Mount of Sinai, the earth quaked, and God spoke out of the cloud and said, "Moses, come up here. I want to talk to you." And Moses went up from the plain onto the mountain and stood in the awesome presence of God. And that presence so impregnated Moses' skin that as he came down, his face glowed. Who did Moses meet up there on the mount? The same one Peter met at the transfiguration. "Follow me, Peter. I will make you to become a fisher of men." Have you had experience like that? God wants you to have those kinds of experiences. Christianity is not believing some creed. It's not going to some building. It's not even going through certain exercises of prayer and worship. Christianity is knowing God personally. Following God personally. Being changed by the power of God personally, until God, his presence, his power, his program transcend everything else that's important to you. I was crushed. I'd graduated from Grace College, had gone down to Sandy Cove Bible Conference, and was working for the summer. I'd anticipated going to seminary that next fall, had pre-enrolled. Some personal disappointments in my life had shattered my confidence. I went down and sat along the cove, down next to a tree. The root structure of the tree jutted up and then went down into the waters. And I propped one foot on this branch and the other one on this branch and sat there staring at the water. And with all my heart, cried out to God, "God, if you're not real, I don't want to enter the ministry. If the gospel is a hoax, I don't want to spend my time going to seminary. If your word is not true, I don't want any part of it. If you are real, I need to know that." I remember being impressed that it got very quiet. As it got quiet, I sensed that someone was coming down the steps from the higher elevation of the campground where I was working. And my first thought was, I'm in trouble. That's the boss. I shouldn't be here. I should be at a meeting. And I became impressed that this person was not the boss. God had chosen to answer my prayer. It was as if I could hear him approach me from behind, walking through the tall grass. It was as if he stopped behind me. The impression was so strong that I didn't dare look over my shoulder. I had the very real sensation that he put his hand on my shoulder. And to this day, I can remember the feeling of peace, like a liquid fire moving down through my body, up through my neck, out through my hands. I don't know how long I sat there. In Next sensation, I remember the water lapping at my feet. And I heard the birds again as they were flying homeward. The sun was setting. I came out of that cove absolutely convinced that God is real. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation. And when Bill Gaither wrote the song, he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and all the joy that filled my soul. I know what he's describing. Listen, Christian friend, God doesn't want you living a life of make-believe called faith. God wants you to know him. God wants you to experience his presence and his power. God wants to translate his love in your life and through your life. God wants to make you a secretary of men, a businessman for men, a homemaker for men. He wants to take you where you are and make you a different kind of same person, just like he did Peter. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Peter stood before that crowd of agnostic skeptics who had just crucified Jesus, whose hands were still dripping with his blood, and he said, Jesus of Nazareth, you crucified. God raised him from the dead. He seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has shed forth this which you see and hear. And I'm telling you, you better repent. He threw out the net. 5,000 responded in those first two messages. Still a fisherman. But a fisherman walking with God, a fisherman doing what God was doing, a fisherman fishing for men. Heavenly Father, our hearts hunger to know you. We want to have you stop by our desk, by our place of business, by our home, by our sink, by our stove. We want you to call us like you did Peter. Perhaps here in this moment, you want to call someone, touch their heart, call them from their doubt and from the normal function of human life into an adventure with you. You want to expose them, initiate them to who you are. You want to involve them in your work. You want to transform them and make them fishers of men. Well, God, may we have done with the imitation. May we with all of our hearts yield to you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Dear friend, this is not up to you to initiate. Jesus came to Peter. He initiated the call. But when Jesus stops by your heart, touches your life, taps you on the shoulder and says, follow me, then you either say yes or no. If you say yes, you're in for the greatest adventure that life can give. If you say no, you're turning your back on the greatest adventure you are capable of experiencing. Peter, like you, had to make a personal response to the invitation of God. I trust you will respond like Peter did and say, I'll follow. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. Whatever you want me to do, I will become. You're the master. I'm the clay.